Good morning, everybody. And once again, happy Mother's Day to all of you who are mothers. Looks like at least half of you are not and will not be. I guess to the rest of us, happy remembering our Mother's Day. Maybe that's a good, another Hallmark holiday of remembering our mothers. But we will get to moms a little bit later in our message. As was mentioned, Craig cannot be with us this morning. He's at the hospital. Back to the hospital. He was home last night. Thanks, Blair. And returned back today. My understanding is a few more tests. So, again, as Dave said, please continue to pray for Craig and Molly. So we're going to jump and do 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. And then, Lord willing, Craig will be back next Sunday to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But before we start, I'd actually like to begin in the book of Jude. The book of Jude, verse 12 and verse 13. The book of Jude is very clear while it was written, and he says in verse 3 that I was compelled to write to you to urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to all the saints. They had a problem in their churches there, that they had false teachers coming, and the book was written to urge them to contend for the faith. And the faith being the gospel, the faith being the word of God, the faith being everything that's kind of bottled up in true Christianity, and they had to fight for that. So Jude spends most of the book describing these false teachers. And in verse 12 and verse 13, he uses five metaphors to describe these false teachers, and I want to just look at these very briefly. Verse 12 of the book of Jude. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. And then these five metaphors describing these false teachers. Shepherds who feed only themselves. Number 2, clouds without rain. Number 3, autumn trees without fruits and uprooted. Number 4, wild waves of the sea. And number 5, wandering stars. These are five examples of things that are not doing what they were meant to do. Shepherds were meant to feed the sheep. Yet these false teachers are described as shepherds that feed themselves. Clouds were there to water plants, to water crops. And yet they were cloudless rain, or waterless clouds. Fruit trees. What good are they if they don't bear fruit? And yet these false teachers were trees without fruit. Waves were used that they're there to help get you to shore. If you're in a sailboat. In a boat, the waves are there to get you there. But these were just waves that were just tossing back and forth of no use. And then finally, wandering stars. Stars are used for navigation. We know where north is when we see the north star. What if that north star was wandering all over the place? These five things were not fulfilling their purpose in which they were created or were put into place. Therefore, they were worthless. They were useless. Because they weren't fulfilling what God meant them to do. So as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'd like you to have that thought in the back of your head. The second chapter, Paul, Silas, and Timothy describe their coming to Thessalonica. And as we look at that, I would want us to challenge ourselves as we look at their purpose, their reason for what they did, and ask ourselves, do we have a purpose in what we do? Do we have a purpose in the things that we say to others, whether they be unbelievers or whether they be believers? If we do have a purpose, what is it? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we make the choices that we do in our lives? And I trust as we look at these three men, we'll be challenged to look at our own lives. So let's start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And read the first 6 verses. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted at Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God, to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Chapter 1, which again, Lord willing, Craig will take next week, is much about the Thessalonians themselves and these three men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And I want to, for my own sake and for yours, this is not just a letter of Paul. He uses the word we and ours, and it's about from these three men themselves. But in chapter 1, it's talking about the Thessalonians, and the words you or your, in my translation, is used 14 times. For example, verse 3, we continue to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy. So it's primarily the Thessalonians and how they responded to these three men's message. Chapter 2 now, there's a lot of we's and ours, and Paul and Silas and Timothy are talking about their visits and how they acted and how they dealt with the Thessalonians while they were there. Again, in my translation, 30 times the word we or are or something to that nature is used. Last week, Rocky talked a bit about the book of Acts and Paul and his companions going to Thessalonica. I go back to chapter 16. It's their time going into Philippi. And as Paul says, you know about the trials we had when we came and in Philippi when we were there. And they were very difficult times. There were beatings. There were riots. There were just all kinds of upheaval in each of those two cities. And I was thinking if I was Timothy, I'd be walking along going, oh boy, another city, another synagogue, another riot, another beating, and some more time in jail. But no, that's not Timothy of the Bible. That's Timothy of me. But they did come, and they stayed, even in opposition. They preached, and they labored. And Paul even says in verse 2, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. And we might think, why or how could they do that? How could they continue to go from city to city with this upheaval and again, stones sometimes. Sometimes it was prison. It was beatings often. And yet they continued, and they kept doing that. Well, the reason is they had a purpose. They had a reason for what they were doing. They were driven by something much greater than the pain that they suffered. Verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And then this phrase, we are not trying to please men, but please God who tests our hearts. That's our key phrase for today. You're going to hear me say it over and over and over again. Not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. When you talk to your neighbors, over the fence or in the front yard, do you speak to them not to please them, but to please God? What about conversations in the workplace? Is your purpose in speaking of to them to please God and not to please them? You know, oftentimes our silence in saying things, of not sharing the gospel, is to please the other person. We remain silent because we don't want to discourage them or upset them or whatever the case may be. But it's not to please God. When you're here at the chapel, in between services, after this service, or Wednesday nights, or whatever it may be, you're here with fellow believers. What's the purpose in your conversations with them? Is it to please God who tests your heart, or is it to please them? Or, at times, to please yourselves. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute here. This is Paul talking, and, you know, he was different. He was approved. He was entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles. We're different. Well, the first part of that statement is true. Paul was specifically entrusted with the gospel. If you look in Galatians 2, he talks about his time he went to Jerusalem. And he says very clearly that once they, being the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem, once they had seen that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles, as Peter was entrusted with the gospel to the Jews. So yeah, Paul had a specific calling. He was called specifically to go spread the gospel to the Gentiles. What about Silas? What about Timothy? What about each one of us? Yes, we are called to bring the gospel to the lost. We may not have a special revelation from God on a road somewhere, but God has called each one of us who are his own to spread the gospel to unbelievers, as these three men did. All believers in Jesus Christ have been approved by God to be entrusted with the Word of God. Every one of you have been entrusted with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth. That's spoken to each one of you. All believers have been entrusted with speaking the truth of the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to those who ask the reason for the hope you have. Every one of you. All believers have been gifted. If you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has gifted you to build up the church. And finally, all believers have been entrusted with the faith, as we read in the book of Jude. He says, I urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to all the saints. That's you, if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No excuses, no saying, I'm not Paul, I'm not Silas, I'm not Timothy. God has called you. I was reading this yesterday in a translation I never read before, and it's called Young's Literal Translation. That's Young of the Concordance fame. And part of 2 Timothy 2:4, I love the way he put it. He says, as approved of God, so we speak. As approved of God, so we speak. It was that simple for Paul and Timothy and Silas. God has called us to this. God has given us his word, and we're going to speak. Not to approve or not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. As we learn to devote ourselves, and I hope that's our goal, is to devote ourselves to speaking, not to please men, but to please God. Several things are going to happen in our speech. Several things will happen to us if that is the goal of us talking to others. And Paul lists six of them here. Verse 3. The first thing this will cause is that our appeal does not spring from error. He says that our appeal does not spring from error. If I truly want to please God with what I say, I'm going to search the truth. I don't want to say anything wrong when God's testing my heart. I want to speak the truth. I want to speak about God as he rightly is, because I want to please him who knows my heart. That's number one. The second thing that will happen to our speech is, he says, our appeal does not spring from impure motives. God's going to test our hearts, it says here. Part of that is our motives. Why are we speaking to people? Why are we saying the things that we're saying? Or perhaps, why are we not saying the things that we should say? If our goal is to please God, our appeal will not spring from impure motives. Number three, he says in verse 3 again, nor did we try to trick you. If we're trying to please God, why would we ever try and use trickery or deceit or try and work around the truth instead of going right to the truth? God's testing our hearts, and if we understand that, if we live that way and speak that way, deceit will not be a part of anything we do or say to others. The fourth thing that will happen if our desire is to please God who tests our hearts is in verse 5. These three men say there, you know that we never used flattery. I was thinking of that phrase, we will never use flattery. What's the difference between encouragement and flattery? they can sound very, very similar. We can use the same words to encourage somebody that we can use to flatter somebody. If I see someone and I say, "Boy, you look really nice today," is that flattery or is that encouragement? After someone speaks or someone does something well that you like, you say, "Boy, you did a really good job at that." Is that encouragement or is it flattery? What's the difference? I think the difference is encouragement is to build up the listener. Flattery is to build up the speaker. When I say those things, is it to the benefit of who I'm speaking to? Or am I hoping it's to the benefit of me who says it? So be careful when you say things to people. What's your heart? What's your intention? Is it to build them up? Or is it to get them to like you a little more? Or to think that you're a great person? God tests the heart. God knows what your heart is. And that's the difference, the real difference between flattery and encouragement, is what's your heart? God tests the heart. Paul could say, and Timothy and Silas, that we never use flattery, because our goal was to please God who tests our heart. The fifth thing that our speech changes when we decide or choose to speak to please God is also in verse 5. He says, we did not put on a mask to cover up greed. If our goal is to please God, why would we want to gain from it? Why would we want something back for our service of God? It's to please Him. And yeah, if He rewards us, fine. But it shouldn't be to seek something else. And again, these men could say, we weren't covering up greed. We weren't trying to get something from you. We spoke to please God. The sixth thing that will happen when we seek to please God with our speech is verse 6. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you, not from anyone else. The goal is to please God. Seeking glory for ourselves makes no sense. Why would I speak here if my goal is to please God, hoping that you're going to like what I say, or I want you to tell me a good job I did? That has no part of it if my true goal is to please God. And that's true with the way we talk to people. Do we say, do we do things in order to be thanked or appreciated by others and not by God? This is a very difficult verse for me in Luke chapter 17. Don't turn there, but write this reference down if you're taking notes. Luke 17:10. I've thought about this verse for many, many years, and it's a challenge, and it fits right in with this message. There the Lord Jesus is talking, and He says, so you also, He's talking to His disciples, to His followers, when you have done everything you were told to do, again, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Those are hard words. When you have done everything you've been told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Paul and Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica. They spoke to the Thessalonians not to please men, but to please God who tests their hearts. Let's continue in verse 7. Actually, the middle of verse 6. As apostle of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we are gentle among you like a mother. Aha, Mother's Day, here we come. But we are gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of us as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. Paul now talks not just about talking to unbelievers and sharing the gospel, But he talks about how he lived among them as believers. And he uses that as those who have believed. And Paul uses the imagery. It's a simile here of a caring mother. It's a very powerful image. That is a very powerful thing to compare yourself to and say, I acted among you like a caring mother. A mother who carries the child for 9 months, who is responsible, especially in that day, the sole responsibility of feeding and caring for that child. Often, again, the husband is off to work and the mother's left alone with no help to care for that child. And then oftentimes another one comes, and another one, and for some of you, another one, and another one. And here's mom to care for that child. I've been blessed with a mother who devoted herself to me and my brothers and sister. And she didn't do it to gain praise from me. She didn't do it to please herself. She did it to please God and to care for us. I've also been blessed with a wife who has lived the same way, being devoted to her children. In fact, two nights ago, our 23-year-old son was home with the stomach flu. And there was Linda at 3 o'clock in the morning caring for him like she did when he was 3 years old. I really hope all of you have that experience. And you can look back on and with joy and with thankfulness, be thankful for a devoted mother and the example that they have been to us. I hope that's true for all of you. If that's the case, thank the Lord regularly for them. Some of you, your moms are no longer with us, but you can remember them with joy and still be thankful to God. For those of us whose moms are around, let's appreciate them. Let's be thankful for them and honor them, not just today, but always. But here's Paul using this image, this simile of a caring mother. And again, that's a powerful thing to say, I acted like that. And yet these three could say that we acted amongst you as a mother, a caring mother. And that's how they saw their labor of love to the church at Thessalonica. Verse 8 and verse 9 again, in my translation, we loved you so very much and were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God. Such affection that these three had for those that they were probably only with a few months. How are we towards some we've been going to the chapel with here for decades? What's our affection for one another? How do we treat one another? Can we say, as Paul and Timothy and Silas said, I care for you as a caring mother? Those are strong words to contemplate and to consider. Paul mentions here that they toiled night and day, and he seems to be a hint at the fact that not only did they come preach the gospel, they worked. Paul was a tent maker, and apparently, sounds like Timothy and Silas got right involved, and it sounds like they would preach during the day and work during the night. Constantly giving themselves, as they say, totally to these people. And yet he could say they labored not to please men, but to please God who tests the hearts. And again, just contemplate for a second your affection for those here at Northgate or your local church. Some of you are visiting us today. What is your affection towards others? Do you care for them as Paul and Timothy and Silas did for them there in Thessalonica? Then we get to verse 10. Interesting verse. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. These three words in my translation, holy, righteous, and blameless. Other versions that you have out there have different words. I have a commentary by W.E. Vine, the guy who wrote the expository dictionary of New and Old Testament words. Some of you know what that is. He understands Greek, and he knows. And he chose these same words as the NIV did. So I'm not saying they're the only words, but They're words that seem to be correct. Holy, righteous, and blameless. You know, these are words we typically apply and think of God. God is holy. God is righteous, and God is blameless. We may also think of them in regards of our standing before God in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are holy. In Christ, we are righteous, and in Christ, we are blameless. But these three men here apply these words as how they acted towards the believers. They could say, we acted in holiness towards you. We acted righteously towards you, and we acted blamelessly towards you. Again, those are bold words to be able to say with a clear conscience before God who tests their hearts that that's how they acted towards these people as they dedicated themselves to them. How can that be? These are godly attributes. How can I live with godly attributes as I'm a sinner, even in Christ? Well, Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. He talks about it. It's part of a huge, long sentence. But he says that you may become partakers in the divine nature. As believers in Jesus Christ, God can manifest in us his attributes. And that's what we're reading in this verse. Godly attributes coming out as they talked to, as they lived with, as they dedicated themselves to the Thessalonians. And that's God working in us. It's the love of Christ transforming us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us as we follow him, as we study his word. Peter's talking about his promises there, God's promises. And those are how we can become partakers in the divine nature. Paul was no superhero. He was a great man. He was a great godly man, but he was no superhero, except perhaps in the fact that he was dedicated to letting God work through him. It was his desire that God work in him. It was his desire to live to please God and not man. That's what made him great. Yes, he was gifted by God in a very special way. But you know what? Each one of you are as well. Each one of you in the Lord Jesus Christ have been gifted. And you can become a great man or a woman of God. And I guess my first question is, do you want that? Do you really want to be great? Do you really want to please God in the way you live your life? And if the answer is yes, well, then just let him work through you. And decide each day, each moment, to live to please him and not to please God. Let's move on to verse 13. These three men write, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you brothers became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sin to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. What I'd like you to do is, I didn't have time to make it. I would have made it in Excel and put it on a PowerPoint slide. So you're going to have to use your imagination here for this next bit. Not your whole imagination. You don't need that for this. As some refer to this as real imagination. Pretend there's a chart up here in front of me, in front of you, behind me. And it's going to have four columns in it, okay? Four big, giant, long columns that go down this chart. The first column that you're going to have on the left, it's going to be titled, Opportunities in the Last 30 Days to Share the Gospel with Someone. Okay? Opportunities to Share the Gospel in the Last 30 Days is column number one. And in that, you're going to think about, as we think about that column, opportunities we had. For example, what'd you do this weekend? Someone's going to ask you. Or perhaps another discussion at work or with a neighbor where there's an opportunity to share the gospel. Perhaps you have a friend facing a difficult time. For me, I often get the question, how's your mom doing? There's an opportunity to share the gospel. Many times I'm asked, how are you dealing with this? Or how do you deal with this? There's an opportunity to share the gospel. Anything. So again, imagine this column, and you're going to fill it with the last 30 days. You're going to go through and you're going to say, what are all the opportunities where I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with someone? Column number two is going to be titled Successes in Your Eyes. So this is when you had an opportunity, and as you look back on it, you say, yeah, I nailed that one. I was able to speak the truth. I could come up with verses, and I was able to say something to these people. Column number three is going to be failures in your eyes. And then the fourth column over there is going to be avoided. And what we're going to do in our minds is we're going to have this list of all these opportunities we had, and we're going to grade them. We're going to put a checkbox in one of those three columns. When I had that opportunity, when someone asked me, how do I deal with my mom's condition? Was I successful in my eyes of answering that question? Did I fail in my eyes? Or did I just avoid it and say, oh, that's fine. All right, you understand that chart? Column number one, how many opportunities would you have listed in that column in the last 30 days? How many names of people that you could have talked to would be listed in that column number one? Were you looking for opportunities? Were you praying for opportunities? Or did they just go by and you didn't even realize, oh, I could have said something back there. So that's column number one. I hope that column is big and long and lots of things on there. I want to jump to column number four over here. Times that were avoided. You just blew them off. Or you just chose not to say something. You just, nah, not today. And the question is, why did you avoid them? Why did you not say something? Why did you not at least try to say something? Was it perhaps because you didn't speak to please God, but you spoke rather to please men, including yourself? I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to feel awkward. I didn't want to say the wrong thing. Or I didn't want to offend them. Or I didn't want to make them uncomfortable. Is that why you avoided those opportunities? Sometimes our silence is to please the other person. Sometimes our silence is to please ourselves. Neither one of those pleases God, who tests our heart. And then there's column number three. And that column number three I titled Failures in Our Eyes. I believe in God's eyes that column does not exist. If we make an attempt to share the gospel with someone, that's a success in itself. There isn't a time, oh, I fumbled with my words, or I didn't come up with the right verse, or I. I don't think God sees it that way. If you made an attempt, you were successful in what God wanted you to do. If you proclaim the truth of God, whatever it is, small or big, but if you proclaim the truth, God's glorified, regardless of the response. If you tell someone that you believe in the Bible as the Word of God, and that's all you say, God is glorified in that. Even if that's all there is. If you tell someone that you're a follower of Christ, or that you believe Jesus died on the cross, or that you just simply tell them, I believe Jesus is alive and he's in heaven. God is glorified through that, and that is a success. It's not a failure. The only failures that we have is that column that is an avoided. wish we had more time to pass out pieces of paper with those columns and let you think about it and write them down and consider how you responded to the opportunities that hopefully you saw throughout the month, throughout the day, throughout the year. Whether or not you think you say the right words, verse 13, Paul could say, "We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God." It's God's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work. God has chosen to use us as his mouthpiece, but it's his work. But nothing's going to happen if we don't say anything. Avoiding the issue is not going to help. I love verse 13. It's become a very special verse. It goes back to several years ago. I was speaking at junior boys camp. And I would say for some reason, but it was the Holy Spirit. I had read this verse in the morning, this chapter. And it was the night of the big gospel message. And it was something that I had worked up, you know, kind of building the foundation. And this was going to be trying to put all those pieces together. We talked about the Passover lamb. We talked about the ark saving Noah. We talked about the ram that died in place of Isaac. And we had all these stories that were going to build up to the need of a Savior. The need to build up for someone to die in our place. Obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And the night before, that night of that message, I was up by, I call it the soccer field, more of you may know it as the BMX track, and it was a gorgeously clear night. It was dark, the sun had already gone down, and there were just seemingly millions of stars up there. And I just clearly remember looking up there and just being in awe of this giant God. And I was thinking about my message, and I was praying, "Lord, how can I describe you to these kids? How can I describe your love and your greatness to them? And how can I describe the gospel and make it clear to these boys?" Now, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard it loud and clear in my head. "You can't, you dummy." God would say that. "I can't convict people of sin. I can't make clear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't clearly explain to someone how God loves them and how Jesus could come as God down to earth and become a man and yet still be God and be holy and perfect and die in my place that I might be saved and go to heaven. I can't do that. The Holy Spirit alone can do that." And I left that soccer field very relieved, saying, "I can't do it. Lord Jesus, use me," was my prayer. If we don't say anything, nothing's going to happen through us. God can use others. Speak the words to others to please God and not to please men, for God tests our hearts. And Paul could say he did that. Paul is not just talking about speaking to unbelievers in this passage. He's also speaking to fellow believers in Christ. And imagine another chart. Chart number 2, but column number 1 is going to be opportunities to serve others. And list all those opportunities to serve others in the last 30 days. And again, were you successful or did you avoid them? How about another chart? Opportunities to show love to somebody. How many of those did you have in the last 30 days? And were you successful or did you avoid them? And the list could go on and on about things we can examine in our lives. Did I do them successfully because I did it to please God? Or did I avoid it because I wanted to please man or I wanted to please myself? Lastly, verses 17 through 20. I do want to finish the chapter. Again, some very endearing words from these three men. "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. I was first studying this passage when I was in Houston several weeks ago, and these verses became real to me more than they could have somewhere else. I was in Houston on the weekend, and though it was a nice weekend there, you all were at Lakeside Bible Camp at the retreat. You got to spend time together up there at the retreat. You got to have time with Micah Tuttle and his family. I was longing for you down in Texas. I was longing to be there. In fact, I was like, oh, it's time for dinner. Oh, Jeopardy's starting right now. Oh, it's time for Micah's next message. Oh, that camp's almost done. I hope when you're away from here, when you're away from your home assembly, you long for those people. Again, Paul was only with these people for a couple months, probably. And you can say you were torn away from you for a short time. We intense longing. I hope you feel that way about your fellow believers in Christ when you're not with them. And then finally, verse 19. Paul says, what is our hope, our joy, the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. The glory of seeing God work in others. That's what they took joy in. These three men longed to and they loved to see God working in other people. That was their glory. That was their joy. And they're saying, well, when we get to heaven, we're going to joy and glory in the fact you're there too. And that you lived lives that were glorifying to God and you grew. And ultimately, the glory goes to God himself. Do we glory in the spiritual success of others? And do we labor for the spiritual success of others? That's not just the elder's job. That's not just the deacon's job. That's all of your job. To care for one another. To give your lives and care as a mother does for her children. For your fellow believers here at Northgate. For fellow believers in your neighborhood who go to other churches. Your fellow believers at work who go to other churches. Care for them. May your joy, may your glory be in their growth. In their living lives. That are pleasing to God. So in closing, I encourage you to go home today maybe or this week. Read this chapter again. Read it to yourself quietly and contemplate and examine yourself. Examine your life. Examine your actions. Examine the words that you use when you speak to others. And do you speak to please God that tests your heart? Or do you choose and say things to please men, to please others? And your service, is it to please God or do you just please do it to please others and to get attention and to be thanked and to be appreciated? And finally, do you labor for others' success in Christ? Is that the joy and the crown that you strive for and you seek at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? May all of us strive harder to please God with how we talk, how we walk, and how we live, and how we serve one another to the praise of God who tests our hearts. Let's close in prayer. Oh God in heaven, I thank you this morning that we can call you our Heavenly Father, that through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in another book, we have been accepted in the Beloved. That we are your children. That we have a hope and a future in heaven that is so far above our understanding. But oh, what a joy it will be, oh God. We thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the work that you have given us to do. You consider us worthy servants. And you have given us tasks to do to please you and to honor and to glorify you. Father, help each one of us. We, as believers in Christ, do desire in our hearts to serve you and to please you. Father, help us with the words that we say to unbelievers around us, to fellow believers around us, to say things not to please them, but to please you. Father, help us. We need your power. We need your gifts as we serve one another, to do them to please you and to serve one another. Father, help us. We thank you for that day when we will see our Savior face to face. Father, may we live lives that will glory in the success of others because that glorifies you. Thank you for your Son, our precious Savior. And Father, today for our godly mothers, we thank you for the blessing of them. If they're still alive, Father, help us to honor them. If they're not, may we continue to thank you and rejoice for the memory we have of their love and service to us. Father, as a reflection of your love to us through your Son, we ask, Father, you'd bless the rest of this day. May you be honored and glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name.